The last time I spoke from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, which says, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." 2 Peter emphasizes the necessity of knowledge. Knowledge is necessary. Today we want to talk about 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, which says, according to his power, his divine power, he granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us after his own glory and virtue, whereby he granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these we could become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. We want to see today these two verses. Actually, there's so much in these two verses that I'm certainly not going to cover them very well in one lesson. Therefore, take these two verses, and when you go home, study these two verses. They're full of beautiful promises to us. We want to thrill in the knowledge of all that Christ has given us and all that that means to our lives. What we see in Christ in these verses, we see he is the Christ of power. His divine power grants us all things. He is the Christ of generosity. He gives us freely life and godliness. He's the Christ of his precious and exceeding great promises. All those promises come true. They're all in Christ. Nothing's outside of Christ. I said before, I'll say it again, outside of Christ there is nothing of any eternal value. Everything is in Christ our Lord. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "Yea, how many soever are the promise of God, in him is the yea." He gives us his exceeding great promises. He is the Christ who makes us become partakers of the divine nature. That's more than amazing. It's not through Gnosticism. It's not through human philosophy. Human intelligence cannot bring us to the divine nature. It's all in Christ. It's where we find it. In the world, there's bitterness, there's hatred, there's lust, there's selfishness, there's murder, there's all kinds of filthiness. It's only in Jesus that we can be a partaker of the divine nature. He gives that to us freely. He is the Christ in whom we escape the corruption which is in the world by lust. He's freed us from all the corruptions of the world and given us life eternal. Seeing that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us after his own glory and virtue. His divine power, his godly power. It's not human power, it's godly power, the power of the sovereign ruler of this universe. who has all omnipotence, everything's in his power. He said it is divine power. That word divine speaks of the Godhead. It speaks of the only true God. That speaks of the Trinity. It's often spoken of the Trinity. This word occurs. Theos, none, occurs in only two other passages. It'll occur in the next verse, in verse 4, and it occurs in Acts 17, 29, when Paul preaches at Athens on Mars Hill. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as likened to gold and silver and stone and the art of man. Calls it Godhead there. It's used, there's a couple other words that's very similar. This speaks of the Godhead. One of them is in Romans 1, in verse 20 says, for the invisible things of God has been clearly seen from the creation, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Divinity is, it's that word there, theotes, speaks of his divine nature, all the attributes of God in deity. It's said again, it's used a little different spelling in Colossians 2 verse 8, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, translated Godhead in that passage. The difference of the one in Romans. Romans speaks of his creation. It talks about all the attributes of a creating God. Where in Colossians, he's speaking about the essence of the nature of Christ. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things. Now bring up this word hath granted, because in the original language, it is a perfect participle from the verb that means to give a gift. He's given to us. This divine power stands in the state. The perfect tense speaks of present time. It's what we presently have, but it is a present time because of a past completed action. That action was completed on the cross, which Rocky just talked about in the Lord's Supper. What Jesus did for us on the cross, from that time until now, all of these promises have been granted, the divine power. He's prepared it totally. He prepared all things, everything. He has given us, granted us all things. Just like 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16 and 17 says, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good works. And that's by whom? The divine power, the God who is able. Rocky read from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, but in verse 8 he says, God is able. God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you having always all sufficiency in everything may abound unto every good works. Our God is able to do all things that pertain to life and godliness. That life, the life is the spiritual life of the soul. It's a life that's in union with Christ. It can never die. And it lives in joy. This is life. It's life indeed. Those that are not in Christ, they have life, but it's not called life because it's not the quality that is the true life. It's called death. Although it's not extinguished, it's called death to all those that are not in Christ. It pertains to life. Jesus said, I come that they may have life, and that more abundantly. That's what Jesus came for, to give us life. He came to give us the abundant life. Paul will tell you in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, wherefore we faint not, though our outward man is decaying, yet is our inward man being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. That's given to us in Christ. It's all in Jesus, all that he prepared for us. He says, he tells Martha in John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believes in me and lives, if a man believes in me, though he die, he shall live again. And whosoever liveth and believeth will never die. We never die in Christ. The real us never die. We've had several in this congregation leave this fleshly life. They didn't die. They're alive together with God and Christ in heaven. They are thrilled that they got the opportunity to leave this life and be with God eternally. A scripture that has become in my mind, Psalm 16, verse 2, says, O my soul saith unto Jehovah, thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond thee. There is no good beyond Christ Jesus. I beg you, people who are sitting here, who are not in Christ, I plead with you, consider your position. There is no good outside of Christ. None. I want you to know that I raise you daily, those of you I know, I raise daily by name before the throne room of God that you get your life lined up with the only life that's worth living. Every other life is thrown away, it's wasted. There's only one life that's of any value, and that's the life that is in Christ. He says, He gives us everything that depends on life and godliness. Godliness speaks of a true religion, a piety towards that which is majestic and that which is divine. It's an active life of worship, walking in obedience to our Lord. Our Lord Jesus comes and tells us what life is and invites us into that very life of godliness, to walk like God. Godliness means being like God. Being in Christ is not a withdrawn life. It's a victorious life that is involved in true life. And as Rocky said, our purpose here is bringing other people into Christ. That's our active life, living life and godliness. And all of this is to God. Psalms 111, verse 9 says, "Holy and reverent is his name." We bow down to that God. We walk, he gives us life and gives us the privilege of being godly, to think, to speak, and to act like God. And all this is through the knowledge of him who called us after his own glory and virtue. The word knowledge here is the same word we talked about in verse 2, where he says, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." That brings us back to the passage we spoke of last week. Not last week, but the last time I spoke. It's knowing God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. "Thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he has understanding, he knows me, that I am Jehovah, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness, for in these things I delight, saith Jehovah." Glory. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of Christ, for which I was crucified into the world, and the world was crucified into me." We can glory. Glory into that which is of value. Glory in our Lord Jesus. Glory that you know God. Know our Lord Jesus. Know him that called us. The one that called, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he, speaking of God, he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God and Jesus our Lord who we need to know. Know them. Know everything you can about the Bible, but the foundation of all true knowledge is knowing the one who created us. Amen. Know our God. Know our Lord Jesus Christ. He called us into his own glory and virtue. Called us by his glory and virtue. It's all a knowledge of that one that called us. Glory, his glory, and virtue. I mentioned a while ago that I pray for you people that's not in Christ. I pray for you by name before the throne room of God every day. Because anybody that is not in Christ is ignorant. I'm not saying you're dumb or crazy, but you're ignorant. That's a strong statement, isn't it? But I'll tell you why it's true. Because his glory and his virtue, if your eyes see that, all the Budweiser horses couldn't drag you away from Jesus. Nothing could keep you from going to Jesus. If you're not in Christ and you know Jesus, then it's because you don't see His glory and virtue. It would be impossible to see His glory and virtue and not come to Christ. John 6 tells you that clearly. John 6, 44 and 45 says, no one, Jesus speaking, no one comes to the Father, no one comes to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. 45, for it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everybody in this auditorium has been taught of God. But it doesn't end there. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard from the Father and has learned comes unto me. Everyone who has heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Which means everybody that is taught of God, which is everybody in this auditorium. If you haven't come to Jesus, it's because you're ignorant. You're not learned of God. You haven't learned of God. You might know multitudes of things about God, but you don't know God. Like I said, ignorance means unlearned. It doesn't mean dumb or stupid. It means you're unlearned. Somewhere along the line, you're unlearned. If you're not in Christ, because Jesus says, everyone that has heard from the Father and has learned comes unto me. There's only one thing that would be said by anyone who is taught of the Father, who has heard of the Father, and who has learned. The only thing he would say is the reaction of the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost after Peter had preached. When he ended up in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Jesus, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What was their reaction? When they heard these things, from verse 37, when they heard these things, they were pricked in the hearts. And said unto Peter and the apostles, what must we do? Anybody that has heard from the Father and has learned, that's their only reaction. What must I do? The Philippian jailer falls down before Paul when he sees the power of God and the earthquake that released them all. And what did he say? What must I do to be saved? That's the only reaction that anybody would have if they're taught of God, if they have heard from the Father, and if they have learned. That's the only reaction that would come. That's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. I beg you, I persuade you, the church persuades you, God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and all the angels persuade you. Get out of this corrupt world and get into godly living. It's the only place that makes any sense. It's all His glorious attributes, all of His glory. He called us by His glory. We can't even begin to grasp in our finite minds the glory of our Lord Jesus. And He calls us into that glory. I mentioned a while ago, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, He called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us that glory free. That glory gives us eternal life. Romans 8, He'll tell you, starting about verse 16, The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. And I reckon the suffering in the present times not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be made known unto us. He calls us into that glory. It is the knowledge of him that called us according to his own glory and virtue. Virtue is only used five times, and it's all used by Peter, except for Philippians 4, verse 8, where he's saying if there's any truth, purity, holiness, any virtue, think on these things. Other than that, it's used right here. It's used by Peter and Paul. But this word that we translate virtue from the original language means more than moral excellence. Our word virtue makes pale the meaning of the word in the Greek. This word means more than moral excellence. It speaks of good quality, excellence in anything. If you go back and would read the Greek classics, this word is used speaking of manliness, valor, bravery, courage, vigor, strength, and power. Energy is the way it's used. So he says in verse 5 of this 2 Peter 1, he'll say, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue to your virtue, knowledge. Back to knowledge again. Virtue in verse 5 of this same chapter speaks of moral excellency in energy and boldness and in courage. More than just what you are, it's what you do is part of your virtue. Peter uses it in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where he says, you're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies, that's our word, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. His excellencies are his virtue, the virtues of God. We are called in him to declare his excellence. We show forth the excellencies, the virtue of God. We show forth his perfection, his power, his salvation, his creating power. We show forth that when we show forth his excellencies. That's this very word that we have right here. Whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Whereby, starts that word, whereby. In the original language, it says, through these things. That's dia with the hon. That's a relative pronoun, if that helps you any. And the antecedent of that relative pronoun is his glory and virtue. It's by his glory and virtue that he gives us his precious and exceeding great promises. Nothing short of all the power of God that gives us his glory and virtue. He's granted us his precious and exceeding great promises. This word hath granted is exactly the same word that I mentioned in verse 3. It's a perfect participle. He granted it. The action of granting that to us is completed, and it's available today for us today to get his precious and exceeding great promises. Nothing in the world can begin to compare with his precious and exceeding great promises. Nothing. Nothing can touch that. His precious and great promises. Without this promise and the fulfillment of that promise, there is no life. There is no hope. There is no peace. There's only a waiting for an eternity with Satan in the hell of fire. Everything. Everything is in this great promises of God. This is speaking of the whole scheme of redemption. We talked before about this scheme of God to redeem fallen mankind. He had it all figured out before the foundation world, before he started creation. He had it all planned out. But in time, that was before time, that's God's work. In time, right at the beginning when man falls, we see the scheme of redemption beginning to be revealed. Our God, Jehovah, says unto Satan, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He'll bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. When he gets to Genesis 12, he calls Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees unto a different land, away from his people, away from his kindred, away from all of them. Terah, his father, was an idolater. Joshua tells us. And he called him, and he tells him in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he'll tell him, he'll make him a great nation. He'll give him a great land. But the best thing he says, by him, all the nations will be blessed. When he offers Isaac in chapter 22 of Genesis, God tells him in verse 18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. All the nations, that includes us, will be blessed. Paul tells us what that means in Galatians 3:16. He says, to Abraham was the promises and to his seed. And to his seed, he saith, not many as unto seeds, but unto one, unto his seed, Jesus Christ. That seed through whom all the nations will be blessed is Jesus Christ, only Jesus. All those promises, all the scheme that God planned out, he prepared it all. He worked it all out in Jesus. He tells us 740 years before Christ is born, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. At the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1:23, he quotes that verse from Isaiah 7, verse 14, and said, Emmanuel means God with us. This Jesus came to this earth. He is God with us, and he brings us all these blessed things. Isaiah will tell you later in chapter 28, verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a stone of cornerstone, of sure foundation. Jesus is that stone upon which everything that's of value is based. 1,000 years before Christ is born, David tells you, Psalms 118, verse 22, the stones which the builders rejected has made the head of the corner. Our Lord Jesus Christ, everything is in Him. All those promises, God wanted to make sure in us. He says you, He'll tell you in Hebrews 6, verse 13, when God made promises to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. And he says in verse 17, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, the immutable counsel. To prove the immutable counsel of that promise, he interposed with an oath that by two immutable things which God cannot lie, we have strong encouragement. All this scheme of redemption, all of his precious and exceeding great promises is worked out in Christ, and it's immutable. It cannot be changed. Nothing can ever change it. It's out there for us if we'll take it and be in Christ. Through these kings, we may become partakers of a divine nature. I'm out of time. We're not going to be made God in essence, but we're baptized into Christ. We were created in the image of God. He calls us back into that image. We won't become God in essence, but in Christ, we're partakers of that divine nature. It is ours. Over and over, he says, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He tells you in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. Take on that divine nature. 2 Corinthians 3, 18, we all with unveiled faces, beholding into the mirror, the glory of the Lord are translated into the same image. That's the divine image. Having escaped the corruption which is in the world, through lust. I don't have time to talk about that. In summary, we have the source of this. If these two verses, amazing verses, I can say, you can't cover them. You could preach on these two verses for a month. The source of that gift is His divine power. The substance of that gift is all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing outside of Christ. The medium of that gift is through the knowledge of Him who called us after His own glory and virtue. The promise of that gift is His precious and exceeding great promises. Listen. If you're not in Christ, let me tell you, you have nothing. Nothing of any value. Rocky mentioned the rich young ruler desired to be saved. What shall I do to be saved? Jesus says, obey the commandments. He says, which one? He talks about the last five of the Ten Commandments. He says, I've done them. He says, you lack one thing. Giving your heart to Christ. If you're in this congregation today, I'm begging you, give your heart to Christ. There is no other place of value in this world. Anything you might need to come to Jesus or to come back to Jesus, Isaac's going to lead us as a song. If we can help you in any way, come down in front here as we stand and sing.